Let's stand as we listen to the word of God. And the subheading is called the Triumphal Entrance. Okay. The next day, the great crowd that had come for the feast heard that Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem. They took palm branches and went out to meet him, shouting, just what we're saying, Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the King of Israel. Jesus found a young donkey and sat upon it, and as it is written, Do not be afraid, O daughter of Zion. See, your king is coming, seated on a donkey's colt. At first, his disciples didn't understand all this. Only after Jesus was glorified did they realize that these things had been written about him and that they had done these things to him. Now the crowd that was with him when he called Lazarus from the tomb and raised him from the dead continued to spread the word. Many people, because they'd heard that he had given this miraculous sign, went out to meet him. So the Pharisees said to one another, See, this is getting us nowhere. Look how the whole world has gone after him. Praise be to God. Amen. You may be seated.
Praise the Lord, friends. What a lovely time of worship that was. We're going to continue to worship our Lord as we gather around his precious word. I was reading about an Episcopal priest who was preaching at an unfamiliar church one Sunday morning. And as he stood in the pulpit to begin the service, he tapped on the mic to make sure that it was on. He heard nothing, even though it was working fine. So he leaned closer to the microphone and said, he thought to himself, there is something wrong with this thing. And the congregation, being well-trained church people, immediately responded, and also with you. It is said that many car accidents happen within 5 kilometers from home. And this is because a driver stopped being alert and take things for granted and figure that they can actually drive the route with their eyes closed, at least until it's too late. These stories illustrate, friends, the danger of the familiar. We can be so steeped in routine that we stop paying attention to what we are doing. And this is also the danger we face as we come to the Easter season. The accounts of the triumphal entry into Jerusalem, the Good Friday cross, the resurrection are so familiar to most of us that we can easily go through the motions of celebration without allowing the message of these events to touch us. And we must guard against such, friends. Today is Palm Sunday. And this day marked the beginning of the end of Jesus' earthly life. The first day in what was to be his last week, it began on the Sunday morning as Jesus was walking towards Jerusalem, knowing what's going to happen there. And as he was walking towards Jerusalem, he stops for a moment and he sends two of his disciples ahead of him into the village nearby to carry out a special task. And here is what Luke records about that event. After Jesus said this, he went on ahead going up to Jerusalem. As he approached Bethphage and Bethany at the hill called the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and as you enter it, you will find a colt tied there, which no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, 'Why are you untying it?' tell them, 'The Lord needs it.'" I wonder, friends, what mode of transport would you have selected for the Lord? A donkey would never be on my list if I had to choose the mode of transport. Listen, I'm not going to mention the fellow's name, but a president of the United States arrived at London Stansted Airport on one occasion. Listen, complete with armored limousines, helicopters, 200 U.S. Secret Service staff, and a six-doctored medical team. More than 500 officials and staff accompanied the president, along with a mass of high-tech security equipment, including a $300 presidential limousine known as the Beast, which is fitted with night vision cameras, reinforced steel plating, tear gas cannons, and oxygen tanks. In addition, a team from the White House kitchen traveled with the president amid huge razzmatazz. This presidential jet, Air Force One, a Boeing 747-200B, is fitted with its own gym, electronic devices, electronic defense units, and shielding to protect its complete communication devices from nuclear radiation. A BBC reporter described the president as the man in whom so many people have invested their hopes and dreams at this difficult time in world affairs. That's how he traveled. But Jesus asked for a donkey. And this is the most unusual for the disciples, because none of the gospel accounts ever mention him riding any animal to get from one place to another. I can see the disciples, I'd say, "What? Now we need a donkey." He must have walked hundreds of kilometers, Jesus did. But there was no mention of him ever riding, except on a boat across the Sea of Galilee. This was not a spontaneous demonstration. Jesus intended for it to happen. And riding on a colt, previously never ridden, was a graphic and symbolic claim that he was indeed the Messiah. This event, friends, was described 550 years before the day Jesus was entering Jerusalem. It was described by Zechariah, the prophet. And let's look at that verse. Zechariah 9 verse 9 talks about the arrival of the Zion King. "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, daughter of Jerusalem. See, your king comes to you. Righteous and having salvation, gentle and riding on a donkey, on a colt, on a foal of a donkey." Now, I don't know about donkeys and stuff. I was Googling all this colt business and foal. You know, a colt is actually a male donkey. And a foal is a baby, a young male donkey that has never been ridden before. They are usually under 1 year old. Friends, it was time for Jesus to announce that he was indeed the king, not according to the plan of man, but according to the plan of God as revealed by the prophet in the Word of God. Jesus says he enters Jerusalem royally, freely, and triumphantly. He knew that the enemies would be watching, and he wanted them to see him being treated as a king. It was as if he was saying to these people, look, I know you're going to treat me like a criminal, but before you do, I want you to take one more look at the real me. I want you to have one more chance to step out and to join the parade. Friends, Jesus did not claim his kingdom in the way that the world would expect. He didn't ride on a white stallion. He didn't dress in fine, beautiful robes and surrounded by a mighty army. Rather, Jesus rode on a beast of burden, dressed in seamless clothing. And his army was made up of an unorganized mob of fishermen and farmers and tax collectors and shepherds. Ordinary people. As he rode towards the holy city, an excitement of the thousands reached epic proportions. The crowd began taking off their coats and laying it on the road on which Jesus was riding. Palm branches were cut and were being waved back and forth as he was riding, and they were also laid on the ground. It was their way as a version of rolling out the red carpet, as it were. Friends, this was a marvelous occasion. Someone's on call. A little boy was sick, you know, on Palm Sunday. And he stayed home from church with his mother. The father returned from church that day holding a palm branch. The little boy was curious and said, Dad, why do you have a palm branch? Well, the father goes into teaching mode. He says, you see, when Jesus came to town, everyone waved palm branches to honor him. So we got palm branches today. The little boy replied, oh shucks, the one Sunday I miss is the Sunday that Jesus shows up. Friends, as Jesus approached Jerusalem, the streets erupted with sounds of praise and singing and shouting, Hosanna! The word Hosanna means save us! Save us! Do you see that? That's what Hosanna means. They didn't mumble it. Save us. No, they were yelling, they were praising, they were pumped. And they were saying, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the King of Israel. I like how Matthew put it in Matthew 21. Now he says, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. Now, how did the people respond to that? All the yelling and laying down coats and palm branches and so on. How would the people respond to that? Would they recognize that his kingdom is not of this world? That it was a spiritual kingdom and that he was a spiritual king? Perhaps some of them would greet him with laughter. Look at this guy. Look at him. After all, it's a ridiculous picture. Yeah, he's a carpenter declaring himself as a king. Come on now. Perhaps some would think he's a lunatic, living in a world of fantasy, imagining himself as a king, and they would point and laugh and be tickled pink. Others would greet him with anger, mad, upset, because they would interpret his riding into the city as arrogance and blasphemy against God. And of course, there were many who would hail him with joy, welcoming him as the earthly king, the one who came to reestablish the throne of David, the one who came to overthrow the Roman Empire, and they were ready and eager to put a crown upon his head. Among them would be people who he had healed. Some of them were among the thousands he fed. Many of them had seen his miracle and listened as he spoke with authority. They had listened and their lives had been changed. And friends, Jesus knew all this. He knew that just over the horizon was the cross, looming like a monster ready to consume him. But Jesus continued. Luke actually says that in spite of this, Jesus still set his face steadfastly to go to Jerusalem. Luke's account of all the gospel writers, Luke's account of this event is the only one that mentions, now as he drew near, he saw the city and wept over it. As he drew near, he saw the city and wept over it. Jesus looked over his waiting audience. He must have seen the mixture of expressions on their face. Let's look at a few of the people that Jesus saw that day. He saw those who loved him and he wept. Maybe he saw his darling mother and his brothers. Perhaps he saw Bartimaeus, who received his sight just near Jericho. Perhaps he saw Zacchaeus, the outcast and one rejected by society, who met Jesus and was changed, who paid back the debt to society and made his peace with God. Perhaps there were the lepers he had cleansed, and now they were rejoicing for the healing that the Lord had given them. Maybe he saw Jairus' daughter back to life again after experiencing death. Maybe he saw Lazarus and his two sisters, Mary and Martha, and he saw Mary Magdalene. They were all there. Their lives reflected the love for Jesus who had taught them and molded them and changed them. And he saw this in the crowd, friends. Perhaps he saw the sinister faces of the ruthless Pharisees and he wept. Though they were in the crowd, they certainly, definitely were not part of the celebration. With sly eyes, they watched and waited for Jesus to say one wrong word, to make one mistake. It must have infuriated them to see how all the support and praise for their worst enemy, the one whose head they put a price on. Luke tells us that somewhere along the parade, these men shouted at Jesus. These men shouted at Jesus, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples." In other words, tell them to stop shouting. Tell them to stop praising. Tell them to stop worshiping. To which Jesus replied, I tell you, if they keep quiet, the stones will cry out. Despite the Pharisees' refusal to acknowledge him, he wept for them because though they were so close to the Father's house, they were actually far away from the Father. Do you see the difference, friends? The Lord said in Mark 7:6, these people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. Perhaps Jesus saw the apostles. He wept for them because he knew that what they would go through and what they would endure as they faithfully finished the race. He saw the chains and the prisons and the beatings. He saw with his spiritual eyes, he saw James being beheaded. He saw Thomas being stoned, John in exile, Peter being crucified. And so as the disciples walked joyfully down the road, praising God, Jesus looked at them and he wept. Jesus saw the indifferent Roman soldiers and he wept for them too. Fearing a revolt and watching for any sign of a rebellion against Rome, they had brought in reinforcements. Their attitude was, these Roman soldiers, just stay in your place, Jesus, and don't bother us, and we will leave you alone. Remember, we are in charge. We are in control of the situation. That's their attitude. And Jesus wept for them. Jesus also saw and wept for the rootless followers. Those not rooted in him. This group were the loudest and the largest. Sure, they were all for Jesus now, ready to make him king because they believed he was going to usher in the physical messianic kingdom. He was going to overthrow the bonds of Roman oppression and he was going to set up a Jewish world empire. And they were pumped, man. Jesus knew their roots were very shallow. Yet he wept for them because he knew that in just a few days, these same people will be shouting, crucify him! Crucify him! They had eyes, but they didn't see. They had ears, but they didn't hear. And they missed the whole point of the message that God had given him. Friends, the crowds have not really changed much in the last 2,000 years. Today, just like in this, like the city of Jerusalem, we find ourselves in the presence of Jesus. We all find ourselves in the presence of Jesus. He is here. And I wonder what he finds when he looks into our faces. What does he see in our faces? Does he see people who recognize him for who he is? He the Messiah, the Christ, the Son of God? Does he see those who of us who love him for saving us, for healing us, for changing us, for empowering us? Does he see that in our faces? Does he see indifferent faces like the Romans that say, we can't be bothered, Jesus. Just don't interfere in our lifestyle. I'm in control. I'm in charge. No one tells me what to do. Maybe he sees that today. Does he see faces like those of the Pharisees that are hostile to him? You'd be surprised how many people go to church but they can't stand Jesus. Isn't that a tragedy?
Yeah.
You know why they leave here and they, when they swear in, they use his name? Does he see faces like the self-serving, ruthless followers who shout praises as long as Jesus follows their plan? But when the road gets tough, they suddenly have better things to do and are the first to shout, as it were, crucify him, crucify him. What does Jesus see as he looks at us this morning? He's looking straight at you this morning. What does he see? Does he see people concerned about so many things? Worried about the income tax? Worried about job security? Worried about health or the lack of it? Does he see people who are so busy doing things here and there? So busy that they never bother to consider those things that are eternally important? When he turns and looks into our lives, I wonder, will he weep once again because of what he sees? Or will we have the joy that passes all understanding as we respond to his outstretched arms and hear him say, "Well done, my good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of the Lord." Friends, the ruthless, the indifferent, the ruthless still make Jesus weep today. Jesus also weeps for the faithful, loving followers, but the tears are different. He weeps tears of joy and love. There are many faces in the crowd. And which one is yours? We may have missed. Listen, now you're all looking sad. Listen. We may have missed, friends, the first Palm Sunday 2,000 years ago. But we will have another chance to be in a large multitude around Jesus waving palm branches. There is an even greater Palm Sunday to come. And let's end with that passage. Revelations 7, verse 9 to 12. After these things I looked, and behold, a great multitude which no one could number, of all nations and tribes and peoples and tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes, with palm branches. Amen? Amen. With palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, saying, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." And all the angels stood around the throne, and the elders and the four living creatures, and fell on their faces. As the people were waving and shouting, "Salvation belongs to God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." Here are the angels and the elders and the four creatures. They fall on their face before the throne and they worship God, saying, as the people are shouting and waving, they say, "Amen. Amen. I agree." Amen means I agree.
Amen.
You see that? They're not sitting all sad. No! These angels, these elders, these four preachers, they are listening to the people. They are standing before the throne and they said, "Amen, man! Blessing and glory and wisdom, thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen." Amen. 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 This is the crowd I'm waiting to be part of, friends. But listen, this morning, Let us take this opportunity to quietly ensure in our own hearts that we will be a part of this rejoicing crowd we read about in Revelation. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Let's bow our heads. Lord, you are here. What a great day it must have been, yet in your heart you knew that just in a few days' time you will be nailed to the cross, that you will die on the cross for our sin. Your word says, Father, you made him who had no sin to become sin for us, that we may become the righteousness of God in him. We remember your word, Lord, how Jesus died for our sins. But this morning, as you look at us, Lord, you see us, you love us, you thinking great thoughts about us, and yet you see in our hearts this morning, and you are saying, may all people serve me. May we all draw closer to you, that we all be a part of those who see how awesome you are, Lord, and what a great and mighty God you are. Bless everyone in our church family and our friends. Bless each one, Lord, and every family represented. We want to continue to worship you as the people worshipped you, Jesus, as you came into Jerusalem, and that it will be a part of our lives as we serve you every day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.